Well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Have a Bible reading there. And slowly making our way through chapter 2. And we might read from verse 1 to verse 11 as we get the full context of what we're going to be looking at this morning. It is an exhortation in regards to having the mind of Christ, having that humility where we think of others instead of ourselves as Christ did, and the benefits that come when we do this. But let's have a look at what we read there from starting at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Key verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we'll just pray and see what God has for us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And Lord, we have that perfect example in our Saviour of how you would have us to live. And Lord, like always, you just simply want us to act like you. And in our dealings with one another, with our dealings with you, Father, you want us to have that character that is from you. And I pray that as we stop and consider what you have declared will happen with your Son because of his humility, that that would encourage us to do likewise, knowing you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And in God's word, it's made very clear how he will treat the proud and how he will treat the humble. We don't have to wonder what it will be like. He makes it very clear. When it comes to the proud, he says, reading from Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. That's pretty basic. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. And then in James we're told in chapter 4, verse 6, he resists the proud, in that he will stand against the proud, bring them down, so that they're ready to listen. And then if we flip that over into the context of what we're looking at in Philippians, which is church unity, that means if you're too proud to humble yourself, if you're too proud to admit you're wrong or ask for forgiveness or forgive someone, if you do things out of strife or for vainglory, if you think of yourself better than others, well then God takes it upon himself to humble you. And that's not a good place to be. But on the other hand, to the humble, we read in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. James says, but he giveth grace, more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so God says he will give you His divine enabling when you humble yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up, he says in James as well. And so in the context of unity within the local church, if we will be like-minded, if we will think of others before ourselves, if we refuse to do things out of strife or vainglory, if we are willing to forgive and seek forgiveness, God says, I am actually going to help you. I'm going to give you my divine enabling to do what you ought to do. Not only that, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to bless you for doing those things. And then in Philippians, Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, reveals Jesus to us as the perfect example of doing this. Just in case we think that God is asking us to do something that He Himself hasn't done, He shows us the perfect example, and that is Jesus. And last time that we looked in Philippians, we saw how He humbled Himself. He left heaven with all its glory, laid aside the form of God, and it took upon Him the form of man. He was made in the fashion of man. Not only that, He was took on the form of a servant while here upon earth. Not only that, He was willing to die. Yet not just die, but He was willing to have a cross death. That's basically how it is said in the Word of God. A very public and a very humiliating death. And so Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, was willing to humble Himself in every way, every capacity. And as we read in chapter 2, it says, wherefore, all right, because He was willing to do this, God hath highly exalted Him. As we're told in the Scriptures, those who exalt themselves, yes, God will humble, but those who humble themselves, God will exalt. And this is what God the Father did for His Son. Because Jesus humbled Himself, God the Father has exalted Him. It's a bit like Solomon when God said, what would you like me to do? And Solomon responded in a very humble way. And instead of asking for riches and power and the death of his enemies and so on, he asked for wisdom so he could be a good king. And God said, because you humbled yourself in my sight, I'm going to give you that wisdom, but I'm going to give you all these other things you didn't ask for. I'm going to exalt you in the sight of Israel because of that. And this is what God the Father has done and He will do for His Son. And here in these verses, in verses 9 to 11, we have four things that God the Father has promised His Son. Two of these things, I believe, He has already given to Him. Two of these things are yet to come. And so we're going to look at these things this morning. I've called it Christ's exaltation. As Christ thoroughly and completely humbled Himself for our sakes, God the Father has thoroughly and completely exalted Him. Let's see what we see, what we read here. Verse 9, we see here, first of all, that He has highly exalted Him. It says, wherefore God, because of what Jesus has done, also hath highly exalted Him. Let's keep in mind that we're referring to the Father here, God the Father. In verse 11 it says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, Father, in the Godhead, He said, I am going to exalt my Son. Now that alone is an amazing thing. I was thinking, just say you've been working on a job site for 10, 20 years, and then a new apprentice comes along. He's been there for a day. He sees what you do.
and he says to you, "You have done an excellent job." You might think, well, that's very nice. But it doesn't really mean much when it's the new apprentice that's been there for 2 days. But if the boss, the owner of the company, calls you in and he says, "You have done an excellent job." Now, that really means something because of who is saying it. And it's very similar to us exalting Christ, to the Father exalting Christ. You know, we praise his name. We talk about his greatness and how amazing he is and so on. And that's nice. But that pales into insignificance when God the Father highly exalts Jesus. That means that he truly deserves that position of greatness. And we mustn't think that this is something that Jesus is still waiting for either. He's not pacing up and down the corridors of heaven waiting for that wonderful day when he is highly exalted. It says there that God hath, past tense, a highly exalted him. He is there in that exalted position right now. We mustn't forget that. Turn over to Hebrews, would you please? Hebrews chapter 1, just as a point of other verses that show us this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." That is the position he has now. He is exalted in the heavens. Chapter 10, verse 12 says, "But this man, after he hath offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And so our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has already been given this exalted position. The angels in heaven know where he sits and the majesty he possesses. The seraphim, the cherubim, the beasts, even the devils know that he is highly exalted. And I think it's good to note that where it says there, he wasn't just exalted, but highly exalted. The word exalt means to lift up. And we're promised in the Word of God that those who humble themselves, God will exalt. But here, and only here, is it said that Jesus is highly exalted. That it really means super exalt above. And so he is super exalted above everybody. And so you think of anybody that's ever lived, you think of any sort of power in heaven or on earth, that the demons, whoever you might think of, and Jesus is highly exalted above all of them. That is the position God the Father has given him. As John the Baptist said, "He that cometh from above is above all." He got it right. And he certainly is above all. And brethren, this should make us stop and think for a moment of our own life. If God the Father has put him in a highly exalted position now, shouldn't he also have a highly exalted position in our life now? Although things may seem important to us, nothing or no one or anything should have a higher exalted position in our life than the Lord Jesus. If the Father has given him that position, shouldn't we also? Yet for some people who profess the name of Christ, Jesus is simply just a ticket to heaven or a passing thought, some sort of distant Savior who has to fit into their life. When they're making a decision, he doesn't even get a thought given. It's what I want, not what Christ wants. For some, yes, they may say that he is their friend, he is their comforter, but when it comes to master and Lord, that's a very distant thing. But if God has highly exalted him, then we would do well to highly exalt him in every aspect of our life as well. He should be above all things. And that means we all have hopes, don't we? We all have dreams, things that we would like to do. But shouldn't Christ be highly exalted above all them? Where what his dreams for us, his wishes for us, come first. If he has that highly exalted position in our life, it should be. You know, we all have family responsibilities, earthly ties, but above all them, shouldn't the one that is highly exalted be that closest tie that we have? We have loves on earth in all different ways. We have the love of a spouse. We have the love of children. We have the love of friends. We have the love of things. Yet shouldn't Christ and our love for him be highly exalted above everything else? You can apply that to every area of our life. He should be highly exalted in each life that exalts or professes to know Jesus as their Savior. The Father has highly exalted him. He should be highly exalted in our life. But it doesn't end there. Because we're told in verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You know, some people love their name. Other people don't love their name. I guess it might come down to what it means. I'll tell you a very interesting thing. I was doing John, in the youth group, and I thought I better see what John means, because one commentary said it meant dove. And so I typed it, meaning of John. I'm glad I double checked this because it said toilet. No, that's no good. What does it really mean? So that's just it doesn't really mean that. It actually means Jehovah, all right? But that was a little phrase. But everyone has little meanings of names. And so I wonder if you know what your name means or where it comes from. And so I won't tell you mine. It's too good, all right? So, but we have here one name that's above all. And the reason why it's above all is God the Father has said, this name is above all names. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the name above all. And throughout our history, since that man, that God-man came on the world's history, it has been the name that has lasted throughout history. More hospitals have been built in his name. More good has been done in his name. Sadly, probably more wars have been committed in his name. It is a name that is above everyone. But have you stopped to think what that name means to a Christian? How precious is that name? Have a look at some of the things that make that name precious for us. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How are we saved? Through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings our salvation. I could look at lots of verses where, in whose name do we pray? We pray in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This has got a few here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Here we're told that through the name of the Lord Jesus, we are washed from our sins. Through the name of the Lord Jesus, we are sanctified, that is, set apart for God's love. Through the name of the Lord Jesus, we are justified. He declares us no longer guilty. That's what the name of the Lord Jesus does. We're told in Ephesians 5:20, give thanks always in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 12:21, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. That's us. It's because of the Lord Jesus. Even the devils fear his name. It says in Luke 4:34, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. This is a name which is above every name. The devils understand how great his name is. And as believers, it is because of him and his name we have so many wonderful things. That's why we need to be very careful that we don't take lightly the name of the Lord Jesus. Even in the way that we speak about him and the way that we do things. If we're going to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus, we should do it with great pride and enthusiasm, because it's done in the greatest name of all. You know, I thought of this and I wrote down, what do I think about when I think of the name Jesus Christ? What comes to your mind when you think of Jesus Christ? For me, the first thought was Savior. He's my Savior. Next one was King. I think of him as my King. And then I think of him as my friend. And I'm sure the list could go on. But that name is a precious name. It should be the most precious to a believer who has enjoyed that washing and sanctification and justification through his name. And so in verse 9, we're told that God the Father has exalted him above all and given him a name that is above all. And when he is exalted and his name is above all, what will be the response? Now, I believe they are the two things that God has already done for him. In verses 10 and 11, we read what will happen to him or for him. Verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee should bow. You know, I can't help thinking that time when Jesus was being crucified. And we read in Matthew 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robes off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify. Can you imagine these men on that day? After they had already bowed the knee in mockery and spat upon him, these men are one day going to bow the knee to Jesus with much fear and trembling. And they are just an insight to the type of people that are going to be ever so scared that day, knowing who they have mocked throughout their life. Where do you think Adolf Hitler and Stalin will be that day? They will be bowing the knee. Alexander the Great will be bowing the knee. Our Prime Minister bowing the knee, Charles Darwin bowing the knee, all those rock bands that are blatantly occultish and think that they are above God will be bowing the knee. This is going to be a scary day for some people. You know, I think of it as an exciting day. I can't wait for that day when I get to bow my knee in face to face with my Saviour. You know, I'm one of those suckers with those movies with knights, and they come into the castle with all their garb and they bow before their king. And I just love the respect and the honour and the strength of their dedication. If I have a favourite, I just love that time. I know people, most of you have watched the stories of Robin Hood. I just wait for the time when King Richard comes and he finally sees the king that he's been faithful to, and he bows before the King Richard and he honours him for being such a faithful person to him. And I think, who better to be faithful to? Who better to be waiting for and fighting for than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that's name is above every name and highly exalted? Well, his name will be bow. Every knee will bow that day to our Saviour, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. You know, there will be no blaspheming his name then. All those people that have used his name as a swear word, blasphemed him, mocked him, they will bow that knee and confess him. Question I'd like to ask you, though, is, have you already bowed the knee? Have you already confessed him as Lord of all? Not just as your Saviour, but Lord of all. Lord, I accept you as my Saviour, but not only that, I bow my knee, you are my Lord. You're my Master. I confess you as that. Help me to live like that. As people see you in the streets, at work, do they see that you are not someone who is Lord and Master of your own life, like everyone wants to be? It's my life. I'll do as I want. I'll live how I want. I get to choose. Now, that might be for many, but when they look at you, do they say, here is someone who has a Lord and Master that they answer to, and it's Jesus Christ? Can the unsaved see that you've already bowed the knee and confessed him as Lord of all? That's what we want. That's what we need. That's what God wants. And then, can I just bring you back to the context of this chapter? The reason why we learned about Christ humbling himself and then God highly exalting him is because he was used as an example of how we should act towards one another. We're told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's where we're told that we are to not think of ourselves but others, do nothing through strife or vainglory, don't be argumentative. We should be selfless and humble ourselves in the sight of God and others. That's the exhortation. Be like Christ and be humble like he was. And when we do that, we're told in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so that's the context. Doing whatever it takes, being as low as we have to be to bring unity within our fellowship and within our family, amongst the children of God. And so God in this passage gives us the perfect example, Jesus, and then he goes on to give us some other examples in the lives of other believers as well. And so, I trust that's an encouragement to you. I trust you can say that Jesus is truly
Lord of all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you see everything, you know everything, you know our hearts and motives. And even though sometimes we may be misjudged by others, you certainly judge righteously. And Lord, I pray that what we do, we may do as unto you, knowing that you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. And I pray that we would have this mind of Christ, and so we may enjoy the grace, that divine enabling, to bring glory to your name in our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.